So we're on lesson seven, I believe. Yep, lesson seven on Peter. Grace for a second chance. And as we go through these portraits of grace, I've sure found it helpful and useful. That's page 55 in your workbook. And we've talked before that the Lord just doesn't run out of grace. We are surrounded by an ocean of His grace. And we're like the fish in there, just all we got to do is drink of it because it's readily available, just like the ocean is. So really appreciate that. And this was just kind of turned out to be a special lesson for me, just a couple of things I'm dealing with and thinking about and relationships and stuff that trying to decide kind of what to do. And this just kind of like hit me between the eyes on some of it. So hopefully we won't get time to get into much of that. But if we do, look out. So Peter, grace for a second chance. And our text today is out of John 21, verses 15 through 17. So if you could stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll read his word and then pray again. John 21, beginning in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you just for the opportunity to come together and to hear from you, Lord. I pray that you'd help me get out of the way. They don't want to hear from me this morning. Your people want to hear directly from you as you have words of encouragement and words of challenge for us. Lord, help us to just understand today the forgiveness that you offer all of us. Even when we fail you, Lord, that you pursue us and offer us that forgiveness. Help us to not be discouraged from serving you, Lord, just because we have failed you or we have past sins. And just even this week, hearing of somebody that didn't think they could be saved because you didn't know what they did. But, Lord, you do know. And, Lord, you can forgive them. So encourage us to continue to serve and witness for you. And, Lord, finally help us to just learn to sacrifice those things that keep us from serving you wholly. Help us to be true disciples of yours as we look at your grace and what you gave to Peter. We thank you for it and ask your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So there in your overview, it says, no matter how passionately we are following the Lord today, that is no guarantee that we will not backslide. You know, it's kind of one of those Christian terms, most of you have probably heard that, and that's just kind of a falling away. We back away from God. We backslide. In fact, it is the natural tendency of our hearts to grow cold and to slip away from a life of true discipleship. But from Jesus' kindness to Peter, even after Peter denied him, we learn that Jesus continues reaching out to us in his grace. In this study, we look at how the Lord sought to restore Peter, and we learn how God wants to use us even after we failed him. So I think, again, we should find that encouraging this morning, that we can't mess up so bad that God doesn't want to use us. Amen? But, you know, it's kind of like we got to get back on the horse after we fall off sometimes, you know, and think of a even using the term backslide, you know, you see kids on the playground, they slide down, and they run around, get up, and go down again. I mean, they might continue to slide. We might continue to backslide, but we can go around and get up again and get to serving him as well. So, that's Just, I think, an encouraging message, I hope, for us this morning. The most defining moment in human history had just occurred at the time of our verses. Jesus had risen from the dead and was appearing as the resurrected Savior. He had conquered death just as he had promised. And Christians everywhere rejoiced. And I hadn't thought about this before, except for maybe one person, and as except for Peter. If you think about it, on the night of Jesus' death, he had denied Christ. Now, wallowing in the shame of his failure, he returned to his old vocation, his old line of work. He went back to fishing. Do you think that as he sat in the boat, the haunting memories of his denial replayed over and over in his head? I'm guessing he's probably thought about that quite a bit. Probably had a hard time not thinking about it. Probably keeping him awake at night. Any of us have been there? Amen. Perhaps he remembered watching Jesus travel the road to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. Surely then he recalled how his fear had driven him to follow afar off instead of staying with Jesus and proving his faithfulness. As it says there in your book, Luke 22:54. Then they took him and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. He kept his distance away. Like Peter, choosing to keep our distance from Jesus always results in failure and regret. At first, it seems small to make little decisions that pull us from what we know to be right. You know, we can just do a little bit at a time, can't we? And then the next step's a little easier as we get further away. These easily lead us further from the Lord so that we are, like Peter, following from afar off. Peter's distance from the Lord led him to deny the Lord. There in your book, Luke 22:60-62. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. In other words, the rooster crowed as soon as he said it the third time, just like Jesus had told him. And at that very time, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, he was close enough. And you know how sometimes you notice that you know, it seems like they're too far away, but if they look directly at you know, it's almost like something brought them close and you could see their eyes look at you. That, when I think of that Peter, you know, standing a ways off and denying him in front of these people and looking up, and all of a sudden to have Jesus in the midst of all, you know, the brutal look at him. Wow. Just like, you know, looking right into your soul. Amen. And that's what he did to Peter here. And he wept bitterly. The moment Peter denied the Lord for the third time, the rooster crowed and Jesus turned to look upon Peter. In the emotion of that moment, an oppressive weight of guilt and shame must have filled Peter's heart. As we read our passage in John 21, the events of Jesus' crucifixion and Peter's denial had happened a few nights previous. Now Peter had returned to his comfort zone as a fisherman, depressed and backslidden. Can you relate to Peter? There was a time when you failed the Lord and broken and repentant, you needed restoration. Every believer has been there many times. But as Peter would soon learn, God delights in giving abundant grace and second chances. And I just want to point out there that not a second chance, but second chances in the plural. We'll talk more on that. Even on the morning of the resurrection, we see this. When the woman went to the garden to see Jesus, the angel told them that he had risen and specifically said to let Peter know. I found this kind of interesting there in your book, Mark 16:7. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." So although Peter was already a disciple, Jesus reiterated, specifically mentioned, and Peter. He knew how Peter was feeling and wanted to make sure that it was told him that he asked for you specifically to come see him. What a wonderful sign of grace for him. Those two words, "and Peter," revealed that not only did Jesus want to see Peter, but that he wanted Peter to know that he was still loved. the Lord refused to give up on him. None of us are all that quick to give second chances. A lady once accidentally called the wrong number and got the following message on their voicemail. "I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes." Ouch, I'll kind of be hurt to get. What, are you okay? Is she going to call back or not? You know, and maybe because I was involved in sports growing up, and it's a kind of, you know, you almost think of it a lot. You know, three strikes and you're out, right? Three outs and you retire the side. You know, in football, you know, you get three downs. If you don't make the first down, you punt. You know, so all these things of threes grow up. And I kind of tend that. Yeah, I'll give a person a third chance, but after that, you know, they're out of here. So that's why this message, I think, was good to me. Just, they know somebody now. You're going, okay, you know, they've denied me. They've denied the Lord three times. You know, let's punt them. You know, retire the side. And I'm going, uh-oh. Let's see what Jesus did. Giving second chances is hard because we naturally care about self-protection and self-preservation. But Jesus teaches us that part of loving others requires being vulnerable. Yet even when we are hurt, grace keeps forgiving. Jesus, our perfect example, demonstrated that as he relentlessly pursued Peter. So number one there is the pursuit of Christ. The pursuit of Christ. Perhaps the humblest, yet one of the most profound truths in the Bible is summed up in the first Christian song many of us learned. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me, almost waits to break into that, don't you? This I know. And 1 John 4:19. In your book, we love him because he first loved us. The Bible's very clear on that he loves us. Since time began, Jesus knew us and loved us. In fact, his love for us was so great that he died on the cross to have a relationship with us. But even after we're saved, Jesus never stops seeking close fellowship with us. In fact, he wants us to grow closer to him and continue to do that. The background of where our passage begins is that Peter and some of the other disciples had been fishing all night, but had come up empty. In the morning, a stranger called to them from the shore, asking if they'd caught anything. When they told the man that no, they had not, the stranger instructed them to cast their net on the other side. They obeyed, and as they pulled their net up, they found the net was bursting with fish. Then John, who was also in the boat, knew that this just wasn't a stranger and that had a lucky guess of where the fish were. It was the Lord. At that announcement, Peter couldn't wait any longer to see Jesus. He jumped out of the boat, swam to shore. Once the other disciples arrived, Jesus told them to come and dine with him. And the conversation that follows gives us one of the sharpest portraits of grace in God's word. Letter A, it's a personal pursuit. He pursues us personally. There were many things Jesus could have said to Peter during that meeting. After all, Peter had denied him three times. Jesus could have given up on Peter. He could have waited for Peter to come to him first and ask for forgiveness. But not the Lord. He proactively reached out to Peter, knowing that Peter's faith was frail. In fact, as we have seen, this pursuit began even before their meeting on the shore when the angel told the ladies in the garden specifically to let Peter know that he was alive. Jesus knew what was coming, and they just had the whole thing set up to reassure Peter that he was loved by him. Later, Christ also specifically appeared to Peter. In your book, Luke 24:34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Simon is Peter. And 1 Corinthians 15:5. "And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And Cephas is just another name for Peter. It means stone, the little stone, and having to do with the rock on which Jesus was, or the church was built. Jesus is the rock, but Cephas, he gave him the little stone name. Anyway, that's a whole different sermon. Shortly after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, except for Thomas, including Peter. And a story there in John 20, 19 through 23 in your workbook. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then there were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you, or so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So he gave them the power of the Holy Spirit and just to recognize those that are sinning and not, and to be able to lead them to forgiveness of those sins or not if they're unwilling. Later, in John 20, 24 through 29, Jesus would again appear to all the disciples. They had just lived through some of the most harrowing days of their lives. They were fearful and discouraged. You know, there was kind of a purge going on. The Romans, you know, that crucified the Lord, and they were trying to shut the church down, basically. And they needed a peace and reassurance, and Jesus came and gave that to them. Like the disciples, we can struggle with fear and discouragement too. But that never stops Jesus from pursuing us. First, Jesus' pursuit can be seen at salvation. Remember how he looked for Zacchaeus and sought an opportunity to witness to him? There in your book, Luke 19:5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Wow, you know, he just kind of wanted to be able to see the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord's saying, hey, get down here and feed me. You know, really quite an honor, because, you know, obviously he was there, he had heard of Jesus' reputation, but Jesus needed to give him the truth and witness to him. God is always seeking for sinners to come to repentance. Think about the Samaritan woman. Jesus specifically went out of his way to tell her of the living water that he offered. And that's actually a little preview of coming attractions, because that's what the sermon's about later this morning, is the woman at the well. And again, we'll see that, you know, he just wants to witness to the lost. That's what he came to do, is to save the lost. Luke 19:10 in your book, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Recognize that you are personally pursued by a Savior who passionately loves you and desires a relationship with you. If anyone's here that hasn't been saved yet, you can do that today. You can accept Christ today. And if anybody feels like they're not sure they can go to heaven, I just encourage you to come talk to me after the service. I'm happy to show you how you can know that for sure. And if you are saved, but you've grown distant from the Lord, if you've backed off, run back to him. Just run back to him. You are his child, and he wants fellowship with you. You know, and probably like preaching to the choir, those that come early to Sunday school. But we all know somebody, you know, that has backed way off. And we can pray that they would run back to God and try to restore that relationship. Then B, persistent pursuit. Not only was it personal, he is persistent in pursuing us. As we listen to the exchange between Peter and Jesus, we get a glimpse into the power of restoration. Through this story, Jesus reveals his persistence in pursuing us, even when we failed. It's an important add-on, even when we failed. We might feel that pursuit if we're doing good, but when we fail, it's not him giving up looking for us, it's us hiding from him. So we just need to realize he is pursuing us. As we saw in our text, Jesus asked Peter three times, Lovest thou me? Just as Peter had denied him three times. Kind of, again, a lot of threes. And Jesus found it appropriate to kind of remind Peter of that. He asked him three times, Do you love me? When Jesus said, Lovest thou me more than these? The word more in the text means with superiority or with more excellence. So it's not just more. It's like the premium, the priority. Am I the most loved thing in all your priority list? Jesus wanted Peter to tell him of his love for the Lord was greater than his love for his old life and his old career. We too should ask ourselves, do I love the Lord like I should? Do I love him more than my career? Is my love for him as passionate as it used to be? Jesus wanted to know what Peter valued the most. If Peter loved him more than his former life or even his security for the future. Lord, do I love you more than my 401k, you know, or my retirement? And, you know, the good questions, really, tough questions. All of us face the challenge to not allow anything other than the Lord to take first place in our lives. We simply cannot serve two masters. Christ must come first in our affection. Luke 16:13 in your workbook. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. It obviously should be a number one. Everything else is okay. It's not necessarily sin. But what is your most affection? What is the highest priority that we want to pay attention to? It should be the Lord Jesus. It's easy to let our desire for more income, a better job, a position of honor, a dream for the future, or any other competing affection overwhelm our love for the Savior. But nothing is worth replacing the devotion you should give to Christ. Determine that nothing, not your old life, your old ways, your old ambitions, will matter more to you than your relationship with Christ. That relationship needs to be our priority. This choice to love Christ supremely is part of the discipleship process. It requires counting the cost and following Jesus. But as we look back to our story, Jesus and Peter's conversation went much deeper than just a question. Jesus knew that Peter had to be proven. Number two is the proving of Peter. The proving of Peter. By asking Peter if he loved him, Jesus was probing Peter's heart. Peter did love the Lord, but it wasn't the sacrificial love that Jesus desired. Letter A is a proving of his love. He asked him to prove his love. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used the Greek word agape. Most of us have heard the differentiation of the Greek words for love. And the word agape means an unconditional, selfless love. He asked Peter if he had that kind of love for him. But the first two times Peter answered, he responded that he loved the Lord with a filial love. Filial means approval or friendship. And Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And it's more like a friend or a brother. But Jesus had asked about agape love. So when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him with the utmost love, Peter was replying by basically answering, "Yes, Lord, I love you like a friend." Kind of like when the girls break up with you, you know. And we've got a story about that later, too. But, you know, it's not what Jesus asked him. While Jesus was asking if Peter loved him with the utmost love, he said, "I love you like a friend." Sometimes this is how relationships seem to go. What once was agape love diminishes into filial love, but Jesus wanted more than just filial love. He wanted agape love. The word is full of self-serving love, a love that is loyal as long as there are personal benefit. It's a lot easier for to love somebody if we're getting benefit out of it. The story of the girl who wrote an apology after breaking up in her engagement. "Dear Johnny, no words can express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you. I love you. I love you. Love always, Jane. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." She might have had him if it wasn't for the P.S. Kind of self-serving to fall back in love because he won the lottery. And it's just an example, though, sometimes, you know, and on a much minor scale, how we can respond sometimes, you know, or it's easier if we have some benefit. That's not the sacrificial love that God wants. We tend to love when everything is going well, but Jesus was asking Peter for a much deeper love. Think back to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when people were singing praises to the Lord. Peter had no reservations about claiming devotion to Christ then, but when the crowd mocked Jesus, Peter did not remain faithful. We need to strive for an agape love for Christ that remains strong regardless of what he allows in our lives. Mark 12:30, there in your book. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Without real devotion to the Lord, we cannot expect victory in our Christian walk. Read that again. Without real devotion to the Lord, we cannot expect victory in our Christian walk. You know, we often hear from people, you know, why can't I get victory? And you ask them, well, have you been praying today? Well, no. You know, have you been reading the Bible? Well, no. But, you know, God said he'd give me victory. Well, you know, he will, but he wants us to do our part as well, and we need to be in touch. Even last week's sermon, the rich young ruler, you know, did a lot of things right, but he wasn't really to give Jesus that agape love, to turn everything over to him. Eventually, Peter learned this. Several weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter would boldly preach the gospel, and many would be saved. But at this point, just after Jesus had risen from the grave, Peter had not yet learned to love Christ with an agape love. The Lord challenged Peter to publicly show his changed heart from pride to humility. Jesus was calling him from serving self to serving Christ. Before Peter's denial, he had been self-assured and proud. Remember when Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion? He had said that one of the disciples would betray him and the rest would be offended because of him. Peter boldly objected, insisting that he would be willing to die with Christ. "Not me, Lord, I'm with you till the end," he bragged. Yet again, we see another picture of Jesus' love. Even as he warned Peter that he would deny him, he assured Peter of his grace. I really like these verses. Hadn't thought of some of this before as well. Luke 22:31-34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So we see his brag, and we see Jesus still reaching out to him. But Jesus did not say, "If you fail, Peter, I'll be there for you." He said, "When you fail, I pray that you'll be converted." God knows that we all will fail. During those times, Satan works overtime to get us away from God, but God has a different plan. He wants us to return to him. And that's what I hadn't noticed before, that the word converted there, when you are converted, Peter. Peter was a disciple. He believed Jesus. So this is not a salvation conversion. Converted here refers to a turning back. In this case, returning back to Christ. Although Jesus knew that Peter would fail, he also knew that through this failure, Peter would be humbled from self-confidence and return to following Christ. Kind of had to get to his lowest spot in humility before then he would look up and follow Jesus. As believers, we've had many times when we need to repent and come back to the Lord. And we fall away, we get away from him, gets a little easier, and pretty soon, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month go by, and then something gets a hold of us, usually some unfortunate circumstance, and we'll say, "Okay, time to get back with Jesus." And I pray we'd shorten those times up to even just minutes before we return back to the Lord. It's not easy to admit our sin But the joy that comes from a restored relationship with Jesus is more wonderful than any sin we leave behind. It's all worth giving up, no matter how much we might enjoy it, to come back to the Lord Jesus. Jesus' questions to Peter that day on the shores of Galilee probed into Peter's heart and exposed a deficiency in his love for Christ. But Jesus invited him to a greater love and to demonstrate that love through service. Letter B is approving by his labor. Approving by his labor. If we sincerely love the Lord, we will labor for him. This was the point Jesus was trying to make when he told Peter, in essence, if you love me, then feed my lambs. That's why we have the little flock down here, feeding the little lambs. It's wonderful, wonderful. The word feed in this verse means being devoted to the Lord's service as an under-shepherd who cares for the Lord's flock. As we mature in our walk with Christ, we have a responsibility to build others up who are weaker in their faith. We're all along different paths, and the strong should help the weaker ones to get stronger and to grow. And as they grow, they should return the favor, so to speak, and keep that cycle going of helping the new people grow in the Lord. And we need to be responsible to do that. Jesus knew that when he would ascend into heaven, his chosen men would turn the world upside down. He knew that Peter would preach the great sermon at Pentecost, and in the years to come would provide pastoral care. Peter himself, years later, would pen the words of encouragement to other pastors. They're in your workbook, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So obviously this was written to the other elders of the churches, those that had the flock, there were, you know, congregations that they were preaching to. You know, don't do it because you have to, but because you want to. You know, don't do it for the money, you know, but just because you've been called to do it and you're ready to do it. And not to be self-important and to lord it over people. I'm your pastor. You got to do what I say. That's not the heart to have. It's to be, you want to be a heart of a servant and to serve others and be that example to them so that they will want to follow the same. For this to be accomplished, Peter had to first love the Lord with an undying love. When we minister to others, we demonstrate our love for Christ. Number three is the priority of the Christian. The priority of the Christian. God doesn't redeem us to live for ourselves. He has incredibly important priorities for us to carry out. Jesus shared both of these with Peter. Letter A, to serve. To serve. Jesus told Peter to serve by feeding the lambs. What does this mean? Jesus wanted Peter to nurture young believers in the faith. He then told Peter to feed his sheep. The food that Jesus spoke of was the milk and meat of the Word of God. This requires being able to skillfully handle God's Word. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, just like babies growing, you start them on milk and you wean them off that, and then pretty soon they're eating your T-bone steak. You know, and that's the way we should be with the Word. We should, you know, we all start off with the milk of the Word. We all start off as babes. Doesn't matter what age we are, where we're at in our life, but the past is the same for all of us. We start out just on the new stuff, but we learn as we continue to be in His Word and be in church and hear good preaching and seeing good examples, we grow into being able to then confidently share with others. And again, to do that. What often happens is that someone will accept Christ as their Savior, but begin the Christian life without anyone feeding them or encouraging them. As a result, their growth is stunted, and they aren't as victorious as they could be in their Christian walk. And again, we've all seen that, you know, people that, they might cut us off. We might want to help them, but and then what? They're just kind of stuck in the last as far as they got until something brings them back to God. And, you know, God's pursuing them, and we pray that he gets a hold of them again and that they continue to grow. But we need to have people willing then to teach them when they are ready to grow and to do that. We're commanded to serve others, but it isn't always easy. It always requires some form of sacrifice, which is letter B, to sacrifice. Ask Peter to sacrifice. As Peter sat on the shore, he didn't know the road of hardship that awaited him. Serving the Lord would be worth every sacrifice he would make, but he would endure much persecution and ultimately martyrdom. You know, he probably could guess what might happen, but he didn't know for sure that he was going to end up getting killed as a martyr for the Lord Jesus. But it didn't matter to him at that point. He had that agape love. He was willing to do whatever it take and follow Jesus wherever. Jesus prophetically told him that there would come a day in which Peter's strength would fail him and somebody else would carry him to his death. There in your book, John 21:18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, you're not going to be able to go on your own. They're going to take you somewhere you really don't want to go. But I'll be with you to do that. Indeed, Peter would have an intimate knowledge of suffering. He would later write these words, 1 Peter 4:14-16 in your book. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, don't do anything that deserves suffering. You know, if you kill somebody, you deserve suffering. You know, if you're gossiping, then you deserve some suffering. And or if you steal, it doesn't matter, you didn't rob the other banks, as Josh always says. You know, you deserve some justice. But if you suffer because you proclaim Christ, be glad in it and not be ashamed of it. In fact, we could take glory in it and should. Nobody likes to think about trials, but although Jesus did come to give us life more abundantly, the Christian life often involves great sacrifice. Jesus called Peter to be a complete disciple, and church history tells us that Peter did ultimately prove his love for Jesus by dying a martyr's death. According to the records in AD 67, Peter was to be put on a cross and crucified for preaching Christ. But because of his love for Jesus, he refused to be crucified as Jesus was, but requested to be crucified upside down. He thought him not worthy to die just like Christ did, so he had him do it upside down. Wow. My head hurts just thinking about that. As we follow the Lord, we must be willing to give him all, even if that means we lose our lives. A life of discipleship does not allow us to be in love with Jesus and equally in love with this world. We have to choose. At some point, you know, we've been lucky in America. We see it all around the world. People are having to choose. And it's just good to know and have resolved in our hearts and minds what choice we would make if it comes here. We can choose that daily just with stuff going on in our lives and in our society. Matthew 10:37-39 there in your book. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loveth his life for my sake shall find it. It's a hard passage when you think about it. You know, love him more than your kids, more than your wife. You know, and I've often thought of that. You know, I obviously love Josh and stuff, but, you know, if he messes up, I got to be out true to the Lord. Or if, you know, the cops come in someday and threaten to behead him right here unless we renounce Christ, we've got to take a stand for Christ. And we just need to prepare for that type of thing. And you can make it even a much smaller event that goes on in our lives. You know, am I willing to, you know, be a little embarrassed because I'm praying in public? You know, we talked about that a little last week. You know, just some stands we can take on little things, because it's going to lead up possibly to bigger things, and it will even in our life as we go through. You know, something at work might cause us to have to stand up, a little more serious than praying at a meal, but we need to stay true to God. The old story we've shared before, the hog and the hen sharing the same barnyard heard about the church's program to feed the hungry. The hog and hen discussed how they could help. The hen said, "I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry." The hog thought about that suggestion, said, "There's one problem with your bacon and egg solution. For you, it's only a contribution. For me, it's total sacrifice." That's the cost of true discipleship. Sometimes we get the idea that discipleship means we follow Christ when it's convenient. Or perhaps in just a couple of areas. Yeah, I can do this for him, but don't come over here, Lord. I don't, you know, don't mess with, you know, don't get with my entertainment thing over here. You know, don't ask me to miss the Seahawks football game, for goodness sakes. You know, just little things like that add up. Yes, we love Christ, but we love our comfort more. That's our human nature. That's our flesh that does that. That's not the kind of love Jesus was asking from Peter. Jesus deserves better from us. He needs to be the highest priority of our lives. When everything we do is shadowed by the cross, we will love Jesus with the love of which he is worthy. We'll recognize that if Christ died for us, then we have an obligation to live surrendered to him and his calling. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. We should be able to sacrifice a little bit of ourselves, or even all of ourselves, for him. You know, looking forward to eternity with him. There in your book, 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Jesus did that. That's what should be our priority, to live for him. You know, and it just even occurred to me this week, you know, and I think sometimes the churches can get maybe a little overboard on it, but, you know, and always asking for some service and some witness and things. And we can serve God without serving in the church. Amen. It's not necessarily something. But I would say that the church should make it easier, and an easier spot, I think, for us to serve God. Okay, the most important thing is to serve him, and the church can help us do that, praise God, and should provide opportunities to do that. But so, you know, I'm going to pick on Brother Vince, you know, a wonderful servant here lately, for many years, to Meals on Wheels, you know, and takes a lot of time and effort, and praise God that feeding the poor and the elderly, a wonderful ministry, wonderful. Now, would I rather he spend all that time serving the church? Amen. You know, but that's selfish. that just relieved me of something to do, you know, not God. And so that kind of servant. But I would say if you're not serving somewhere for the cause of Christ, then get involved in the church, because that's what we can do more easily. We have things for you to do and water ministry to get involved in to serve others. And so there's really no excuses, I guess, as to come down. Boy, I got on my soapbox this morning. Sorry about that. That's what happens when you give me extra time at the end. But it's something we should think about. We need to serve him and sacrifice things for him. And, he's got a lot of things for our Christians to do. Amen. And we all ought to give the sacrifice of being willing to witness for him. We can do that anywhere and at any time once we're ready to do that. And we need to be ready. So, conclusion. Peter is a disciple to whom we can all relate. No matter how sincere our intentions for the Lord, we all face the temptation of growing cold in our love for Christ and backsliding. But if in Peter we see a snapshot of ourselves, we also see a portrait of God's grace. Peter's story shows us that even after our failures, Jesus invites us to run back to him. He is a God of second and even 490 times, remember the 70 times 7, of chances. He gives that many chances how much we should forgive and do again. He forgives freely and desires to use us again to fulfill his plan for our lives. We need to pursue that as he pursues us. When we return to him, he invites us to renew our love for him and to serve him by loving others. And we love loving others around this church. That's one of the things we are getting known for, actually. And praise God, you're all, all participate in that. Just loving others, in the church, out of the church, but they come and they feel loved. What a wonderful testimony to God's love that we can do that. So be aware of that as you love on others and love on each other here, that we just want to do that as a service to our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for the examples in your word, Lord, for your servant Peter, who obviously had issues much like we all have, Lord, but that he just came to the saving knowledge that serving you and giving his all, his agape love to you, was worth everything. Lord, and he's going to spend eternity with you. I'm assuming and guessing very close to you in heaven, and be such an honor and privilege to meet him and Paul and the other disciples that all willingly went to their death in service of you. So, Lord, I pray that that would be a challenge to us this morning to just keep you first in our lives, make you our priority. Give us the grace that you promised and you do give us for second chances to return to you when we fall away, and if we backslide, that we would just come back to you with a full heart and just willing to serve you in what we can do. So we thank you for this time together and all that. We do pray for Pastor Josh and the message to follow, Lord, that you would just give him your words to speak to your people as he challenges us with the woman at the well and the story of all that. Oh, we love your word. Thank you for it and this time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen.